This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Job, and as my custom has been for many past communion Sundays, I've been trying to take you through this book of Job and talk of Christ's sufferings in relation to Job's, and this Sunday will be the same, and hopefully we will be built up in our faith by this message. As we talk about what it means to have Christ as our friend and what it means to be friends to the brethren. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for the wonderful way that you minister to us through the Word of God. And as I preach your Word to your people this afternoon, I pray that you give me unction from on high. Give me the power of your Spirit to be able to set forth these truths in such a way that we will all learn and grow from them. Bless us as we desire to remember you, O Christ, and to understand the depth of the sufferings that you went through on our behalf, so as that it would help us in days to come when we go through trials ourselves. So be with us now and lift us up in our spirit during this time, and let us behold you, O Christ, in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray it, Father. Amen. Job chapter 13, and I want to begin here in the first verse, and I will read, in fact, I think I'm going to read through the whole chapter just to set the context, even though I'll preach on verses 12 to 19. Job says to his friends, "Behold, my eye has seen all this, all that you are saying to me. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. And I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you are forgers, you forgers of lies. You are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning, and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he searches you out? Or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his excellence make you afraid, and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Hold your peace with me, and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. Only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you." He's speaking to God now. "Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, then you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? And will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten." So in each of these communion sermons that I have been preaching to you on Job, I've tried to show you how Job's sufferings and his sorrows, which were so very great, were taken upon our Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. They were borne by him there so that Job could endure this great trial that he went through. You see, people are saved and they become a part of the people of God in the same way from Old Testament to New. Job was a saved man. Indeed, God says to Satan of him in the first chapter that in regard to him that there was none like him on the earth, a just man who feared God and who turned away from evil. Christ's sacrifice, although made thousands of years after Job lived, was the basis of Job's receiving grace so that he could endure and be taught the lessons that God wanted him to learn during that awful time. The grace that Job received was the same form of saving and sanctifying grace that you and I receive today. He learned from Christ then, and we learn from Christ now. And so before we partake of the supper, I want to open up for you the three statements of Job's confident faith that he makes here. And I want us to be able to see how important faith in Christ is when we are going through our trials. If we will think about these statements when we are going through any trial, we shall find that by faith in Christ, he will enable us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. First of all, the statement of verse 15, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. In verse 13, Job says to his friends, he says, hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So Job is questioning here. He's not questioning God, he's questioning his friends, having taken the approach that they did to come to him, and not really to sympathize with him in the way that they should have, but rather to look carefully at his situation to find out the reason that he was going through this. Unfortunately, no one knew the reason at that point except for God and Satan and the other angels. So even though his friends thought that they knew, after they looked at it for a while, they didn't know. And so they began to question Job's integrity. Whereas Job is questioning why it was that he, a righteous man, was suffering in this unusual way that he was. Job knew what every believer should know, that God is essentially good in his great being. He is faithful in his goodness, and he is full of loving kindness and tender mercies towards his people. He does them good each and every day of their lives. Job had experienced that goodness in a very obvious way for many years, and he had walked with the Lord closely. He had not been a worldling. He had not lived selfishly to himself. He had developed a regular personal relationship with God where he prayed to God every day. He sought the Lord. He had also been thoughtful in regard to instructing his children in the way of the Lord. He prayed for them often before they were taken away from him. He had been full of good works towards other people. And then suddenly, one day, all this changed. And all his 10 children died in one tremendous windstorm. Then on the same day, his possessions were taken away from him. The Sabaeans made a raid. They stole the cattle and the donkeys and killed the servants who were watching them. The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants also. The Chaldeans then came in, raided the camels, took them away, killed the servants. In response to this, Job worshipped God And he said, "The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it says, then the comment is, that in all this, Job did not sin against God. And then, if that were not enough, a few days later, according to God's permissive will, Job was struck by Satan with sore boils from the bottoms of his feet to the top of his head. And his three friends came to him to sympathize with him. And they sat with him, and this was good. They sat with him for 7 days in silence to try to discover what it was that had happened here. They no doubt were a help at first, but then when Job opened his mouth and cursed the day that he was born and questioned all the reasons why these things had happened, then they immediately drew the wrong conclusion. They thought that nothing this bad could happen to a righteous man, and so they were telling him that these things had come to him because he was a hypocrite. That if he would just repent, that things would get better for him. It's no wonder that after a few interactions with them like this, that he became tired of their speaking to him. In verse 12, he says to them, "Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay." You see, with friends like this, Job thought that he really didn't need friends. But he really did need friends. And that's what I want you to see here this afternoon. I would have you to take notice of the fact that this book teaches us that there is a right way and a wrong way to be a friend. That's one of the great lessons of this book. Job was questioning God in regard to the way that God was dealing with him. He was right in some of his words and wrong in others. But he did not know that there was this great spiritual contest that was going on between God and Satan behind the scenes. But his friends were actually greatly aggravating his grief and his pain while he was going through this trial. That's not what friends are for, by the way. And in a number of points, his friends were not speaking rightly of God. They would be told of that at the end of the book and be made to confess that they had not spoken what was right about God. Now, all of us, in order to be faithful to God and good Christian friend, we need to learn to hold our peace. Yes, we do. We should not draw fast conclusions when a brother or sister comes into a great trial. We may wrongly conclude that it was sin that brought these awful things upon them, but that might not be true at all. In Job's case, it was just the opposite. And Job knew that his friends should hold their peace and not draw wrong conclusions about himself. He was telling them that he wanted to speak. He was going to speak. And he wanted God to give him an answer as to why this had come upon him. And he was in so much sorrow and so much pain that he wanted to die. He wanted to speak, he says, "In debt, and then let it come, whatever it is, on me after I speak." You see, he says here, "Why do I take my flesh in my teeth?" This is an expression of his putting the question before them, "Why am I in all this grief and pain? Why do I feel like tearing my flesh with my own teeth?" What is really marvelous and is a good example for us when we come into a great trial is this statement that follows, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so," he says, "I will defend my own ways before him." He was saying that he wanted so much to have an answer from God so that he could do what was right in relation to this trial, that he was willing to accept the idea that even though God might slay him, that he would still trust in him, he would still defend his own integrity, but he would still continue to trust in God. My brethren, that is strong faith. When a man can say such a thing, let me say this, there is much that every Christian needs to be taught by God Himself. And this whole book is about the way that God teaches those who are going through trial. And God has reasons for permitting the trial. God wants us to live our lives to His glory. And the person who is willing to learn what God would have them to learn is desirous to have God teach them, no matter what the cost. Job was one of those men. He would trust in God even if God took his life. Here in our New Testament times, we need to remember Christ. We need to remember that God slew Christ. That is, according to his predetermined plan and foreknowledge, he had him slain by wicked men, the hands of wicked men. He delivered him into their hands so that they would crucify him. He offered him up as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. He did this for us as sinners. He did this out of love to the whole world. Perhaps Job did not know exactly what it would take to redeem him, but he knew that his Redeemer lived and that eventually he would see him. If he would have known more of what we know now in New Testament times, he would have better understood that he, Job, had a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, that's an amazing verse that I'm quoting here. Even though his friends had treated him in the way that they did, there was a friend for him there in this trial, a friend who would stick closer than a brother. Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says, "A man who has friends must show himself friendly." But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In the case of Job, this verse was very much the truth. His friends, during this deepest trial, during the darkest time of his human experience, they failed him. But the Lord Jesus did not fail him. We sing, "Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he my strength, my victory is." It was not Job who God would slay, it would be God delivering up his son for us all. In the end, defending his own ways, Job here says he would defend them, but in the end, he would give up defending his own ways, and he would repent of that. We'll read about it at the end of the book. But you and I should defend God's ways, which are the ways of justice and truth and love and faithfulness to his promises. He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He has said that he will work all things together for good to you who love him, to you who are called according to his purpose. Now, second, we need to think together about the statement of verse 16, "He also shall be my salvation." Verse 16 says, He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. So we've been thinking about friends in our first point. Let's continue to think about them in terms of these words of Job's, he shall be my salvation. These words that Job said are true, that if he had been a hypocrite, he could have never come before God. He would have deserved what he was going through if he had been a hypocrite. That is, he could not have come before God and asked him to deliver him from what he was going through. But he knew that he was not a hypocrite. He knew that he was not play-acting in walking with God and keeping his commandments. He was God's friend. And as such, he would continue to trust him. Dearly beloved, do you know that you are friends of God and that he is your friend? Will you continue to trust him when your deepest, darkest trial comes that you face in your life and experience? You see, I think that Job would have agreed with the words that David penned in Psalm 66, verses 16 to 20, and he would have said them by memory if he knew them. It says there, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried out to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly the Lord has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." Now you can see the issue, can't you? It's not as though God does not save sinners who call upon his name. He does. But the issue here is stated plainly. It's whether you will be heard by God in prayer and answered favorably while regarding iniquity in your heart. It cannot be. As long as you hold to sin in your heart, it's only when you come to God in prayer with a repentant heart, then when you pray to him, God's going to hear. You come to him through Jesus, and for Jesus' sake, he hears you. What is the basis of your friendship with God as a believer? Is it not your sincerity in relation to your walking with him? That when you find any sin in your thoughts or your actions, that you repent of it, that you think about what God thinks about you at all times, and you try to live a godly life, a consistent life, walking in the fear of the Lord? Everyone who truly knows God knows that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Only fools despise wisdom and instruction. But it's more than this. It is that we must remember the basis upon which God hears our prayers and answers them favorably. It is that we consciously remember what Christ did for us to save us from our sins. And not just one or two sins, but the whole body of our sins from the beginning of our life to the end of it. Christ died for them all. And that's what we need to see. We need to see this very much when we come to remember the Lord here at the table. We are saved from all of our sins when we come to God in prayer on the basis of what Christ has done for us, his living a perfectly righteous life for you at every single point in which you are tempted. And in every single point in relation to your obedience. And then he sealed all of this by suffering on the cross for you. That's the basis that he attends to your prayer. In Job's case, it was very difficult because it appeared to him that God was not having regard for his sincerity or the fact that he had walked with him closely for many years, even though he knew that he did fear him, he did love God, and had been keeping his commandments, but now in his experience, it seemed to him that God had forsaken him and was judging him. And this is where it's so very important, dear brethren, that when you go through the most difficult trials of your life, that you exercise faith in God. That you don't say, "Oh, I can't take this. I can't believe you're tearing me apart, God. That you're doing this to me. And I'm not going to follow you anymore." No, that's not the way that you should react when you see yourself going through great and difficult trials. You should say to him, as Job did, "Even though he take my life, I will still trust in him. I will still trust in all that he has done for me and his finished work. I will always trust in him in terms of what he will do for me in the future, and how far short I fall in the midst of my trial even, because I know that he will be there for me in the midst of it." Remember to say to him when you take the supper today, "O Lord, you are my salvation." Remember, as you come down front here again, remember anew and afresh everything that he's done for you in his finished work on your behalf. You were not able to save yourself when you first came to him, that is to God, through Jesus Christ. But he opened the door. Christ is the door. And you came through that door. Won't you come down front with me now and we'll observe the Lord's Supper, and I'll have some more things to say to you when we get down front here. Bring your hymn book. We're going to sing "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die." Hymn number 195.
"Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred for such a one as I? Will it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well nigh the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in. When rise the mighty
let me give you a few more thoughts here, and we want to think about the fact that Job believed that he would be vindicated The strength of his language in these verses shows us that he believed that. He would not have taken so much time to try to prove his integrity if he hadn't been a man of integrity. He had this confident faith that I'm talking about. He says here, "Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish." So here we see this confident faith of Job was the basis of believing that he eventually would be vindicated before God and men. In the New Testament book of 1 John, it says that if your heart does not condemn you, you have confidence before God. And whatever you pray and ask, you will receive, because you do those things that please God. You keep his commandments. That is a very precious promise. But we need to make sure here that our hearts don't condemn us. And if they do, when we come to the table, we need to confess our sins anew and afresh. Think back over the past month and whatever sins you find in your own actions or heart or mind, confess those before the Lord, and he will cleanse you and renew your strength to do what's right. Renew you in your faith. Well, you know, some people might say that it's not good to seek to find out the reasons why God has providentially ordered things in the way that he has. I would say that it's just the opposite, that when you come into the trial that you come into, that God wants you to interact with him. He very much wants you to interact with him. And you know, one of the reasons that he wants you to interact with him is because he wants to see the strength of your faith in Christ. That's what he wants to see. And the strength of your faith is found, represented by these elements, that you're trusting in him. You know that he is the one who strengthens you to do God's will. You know that he's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you can face these trials that you are going through. Oh, yes, you can. You can face him, but you must remember Christ and what he suffered so that you could come through the trial out on the other side. That's the thing that we have to see. We have to see Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Yeah. Do you see yourself clearly? Dear brother or sister, do you see the weaknesses that are in your own mind and heart that Christ had to die for? See, God wants you to, even if you say you can't believe because of the trial that you're going through, God wants you to act faith until you can. That's what he wants. Because if you don't, then he has to discipline you. And the reason that God disciplines us is because he loves us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your law. Well, you can't let this become an obsession either, on the other side of the coin. That is, that you're always trying to figure out the reasons why and you can't figure them out. Job couldn't figure it out for many, many chapters of this book until he got to the end and God answered him. And beloved, God will answer you in due time. Oh, yes. Yes, he will. He will show it to you. He will show it to you. Whatever it is, he will show it to you. He will make it plain. So, here's Job. Here's dear Job. And what he's saying is that he's saying, Job, you're watching all my paths. And you've put my feet into the stocks. And I can't move. And I'm bound up in my spirit. He says, you're making me inherit the iniquities of my youth, which was not what God was doing. God had forgiven the iniquities of his youth long before. And actually, he was defending Job before the devil. Oh, beloved brethren, if we will only remember this, that that's what Christ died for, was so that he could intercede on our behalf. Yes. Yes, all those things that you see in yourself as weaknesses, that's what God focuses on. Puts his finger right there. He says, I'm going to do this. Through Christ, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make you strong where you are weak. And that's what he sets out to do. That's what he did with Job here. Job did not see clearly. Job did not see clearly here at this point what God was doing. He thought God was tearing him to shreds. Why are you hiding your face from me, God? He's saying. And you know, when that's in your experience, I want you to think about what God is thinking about at that point. If it seems like God is hiding his face from you, if you would know the reason why, it's so that you would exercise greater faith in him, that you will draw closer to him at that point. That's the truth of the matter. Now the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, but the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Do you see what's being said there? That if your soul draws back from Christ and from God, God does not have pleasure in that. What he wants for you is to come forward in faith. Come towards him. Do not be suspicious of him. Christ died for this. Christ, will you not remember that Christ died so that you could pass whatever the test is? Yeah. Oh, I know. I know that we fail to pass a test sometimes, but that's all a part of it to God. God knows right well just where the weaknesses are. He knows right well. What is the test? It's this. God is saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me in your deepest, darkest trial and know that my son has died for this? So that you might learn and that you might grow. See, I don't know if we realize that this is how we grow spiritually sometimes. I know we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord in ordinary ways every day, but there are times when the Lord draws near to us in special ways to see that our faith is built and established. And that's what this supper is all about, by the way. It's what God loves the most, by the way. Do you know what God loves the most? God loves the most a childlike faith. in Him, that will rest in Him, that will leave it all in His hands. And remember that Christ went to the cross so that you would pass that test and have a childlike, simple faith. That's what I want to say to you here before you partake the supper. That Christ died for that. So when you eat the bread and drink the cup, will you not remember? Remember Christ's sufferings is undergirding everything. Everything. Everything of your doubts and fears. Everything's of your hopes. It's all there. It's all there before Him. And that's why He wants us to remember Him now. Lyle, would you pray and give thanks for the bread?
Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word, which reveals your will to us. And thank you especially for this book, which reveals your hand in all of our many trials and questions and difficulties that we pass through. We thank you especially for providing a way of escape for all of our trials, but most important, all of our sins.
Amen.
It was indeed taken away by the person of the Lord Jesus and the work of the Lord Jesus in His body. And we give thanks for this bread. Now we pray that we would remember you in the days to come. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brian, will you give thanks for the cup?
Father, we come to you in our blessed Savior's name and in the merits of this blood that we commemorate here in this element, this simple element. Lord, we would see our blessed Lord dying and His death being in the merits of all of our redemptive work. And wash away our sins and cover them and grant forgiveness. Lord, what a gospel it is, and what a Savior you are. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come." Well, let's stand and we'll sing together the last two verses of hymn 195. Thus might I hide my blushing face, while His dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my with tears, but drops of grief can ne'er the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, here we are once again having partaken of the supper. And we pray that you would make due impressions upon our souls by remembering what you have done for us in your sufferings and death. Help us also to remember your resurrection from the dead. And may we be joyful because of it, that all of our sins have been washed away in your blood. But that you have also given us the gift of the Holy Spirit and you are with us always. And so we pray that we would be faithful to you in these coming days, faithful in little things, that we might be faithful in much, faithful to love you, put you first in our life, faithful to love the brethren and see what we might do to help them. O Lord, hear our cries to you that we in coming days might see you helping us to bear fruit unto you, fruit unto godliness, and fruit also in terms of people coming to know you and being brought to this church. Hear our prayers. We ask and do wonders in our midst in the days to come. We pray and ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.